Be mostly in Judges. We're going to do some traveling in our Bible tonight, so you'll want to find yourself back there in the book of Judges. But if we're going to become wise, we must, according to Proverbs chapter 1, of necessity increase our learning. And listen, I know young people, you don't want to hear that. It's summertime. We don't have school in the summer. Amen. Well, I think you're going to get to find out the older you get that you really, really never stop going to school. Amen. And by the way, that's the person who's wise and increasing learning. Amen. But the good thing is, listen to me, young people, the older you get, you don't have to spend time studying stuff like algebra. Ugh. Amen. Who likes algebra? What is wrong with you people, bless God? Amen. Amen. No, this is the idea that if we're going to become wise, like God says, we're going to have to increase our learning. And this is basically done through two channels or two conduits. The first is education. And that's the absorption of information. This is done in various methods and various media. Praise God. Thank God we still have books. Amen. Well, I love to read books. I know many of you are readers. But there's more than that now. There's television. There's radio. There's internet. There's all kinds of things that where you can educate yourself and absorb the information. Amen. But not only education is one of those channels of becoming wise and increasing in learning. Also, experience. How you've heard the cliche, experience is the best teacher. Sure it is. But can I say that you can break experience down into a couple of categories? We learn from personal experience. Many times this is good. Many times the lessons we learn through personal experience are hard lessons. Amen? How many of you have learned a hard lesson personally and tried to communicate that to a younger person that they would not have to learn it? Raise your hand. Oh, amen. I'll tell you what. Any person who's ever got in themselves in some debt has told a younger person, don't do it. Amen? Pay cash, amen. So many others. I've told this story before, but as a young man, I got a job at a place called, it was called Hamilton Standard back then. It's called Hamilton Sunstrand now. It's one of the United Technologies companies in Connecticut. Sikorsky Helicopters, one. They do military helicopters. Pratt & Whitney jet engines. They make military jet engines. And Hamilton Standard made parts for the space shuttles. And I worked there. I was an apprentice, and I worked at all these different jobs, every different station. We'd work at heat treat, Miss Joanne. I worked in the heat treat department. And then we'd work in plastics, and then we'd work in inspection. Then we'd go over to plating. We worked at all these areas, and the final place I went to was called the tool room. And the tool room was awesome. It wasn't what you're thinking, like a tool case or anything. The tool room was where they brought these parts that had about $150,000, $200,000 worth of work in them and had a piece of gigantic drill stuck in it. And they said, help us. Fix this, please. It was a fixer place. And so the people that worked in there were really, really good machinists. They were sharp. And this one guy God put me with, his name was Chet Starziak. I was 18 years old. I mean, just as green as the corn that's out there now. Out there, didn't know anything about anything, but I was an apprentice. I was learning, you know. And I came over to Chet, and Chet was Polish, and so we'd greet each other in Polish, and he'd say, Jak się masz, jak tam, and we'd talk, and just a little bit. And all of a sudden I noticed that Chet did not have a ring finger on his right hand. He shook my hand, and he didn't have a ring finger. And I looked at it, and I tried to, you know, you ever try to do that? You try to ignore something like that, and you just keep end up going, and looking right at it, amen, almost took his hand and went, like this. And I said to him, like any crass 18-year-old, I said, what happened to your finger? And you know what he said? He shook his head. He said, oh, let me tell you. He said, I was running a big centerless grinder, big grinding wheel like that. And he said, the chips began to build up on this piece of metal that was being ground. He said, and I took a rag and I wiped the chips he said, and it literally ground my finger off. Now, folks, the first way you can learn is through personal experience. The best way to learn is through public experience. See, because if you notice this, I still have 8 fingers and 2 thumbs. You know why, Mr. Holy? Made a mental note. Don't wipe off the chips while the machine is running. Listen, that's what many lessons in the Old Testament are for. If you read Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it'll say, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. It would be a whole lot better for us to examine the life of Samson and not make some of the mistakes that he made than to have our eyes plucked out and be grinding at the mill of Satan. So we're going to look at that. By the way, Curtis Hudson said this, don't feel that you must make all the mistakes yourself. Learn from the mistakes of others. Amen? So let's look, if we could, we're going to look at 3 or 4 or 5 bad qualities of Samson. We'll look at some good qualities. We'll look at the good qualities first. Amen? Positive reinforcement. Chapter 13, verse 24. Look at it. It said, the woman bare a son, called his name Samson. Child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit began to move in him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Chapter 14, it says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up, told his father and mother, and said, I have seen a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Now, here's the key, and we're going to get to the point right here. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of this uncircumcised Philistine? Say, what's the first good quality about Samson? He was raised in a godly home. He was raised in a godly home. His mother and his father feared the Lord. They raised him right. You say, but pastor, he went off and wanted to marry a daughter of the Philistines. And what was his parents' reaction? They said, we taught you better than this. Amen? He was raised in a godly home. And can I say this, young people that are here tonight, don't ever take it for granted that if you are raised in a godly home. You say, but my parents do this, and my parents do that, and my parents aren't perfect, neither are you. Amen? He was raised in a godly home. That's a good quality. Oh, that God would bless our homes. Help us to have homes where Jesus Christ is welcome. Amen? More than what we watch on the TV. May Christ be welcome in our home. May our family dinner tables be a place of prayer. Amen? A place where we can discuss God. Amen? He was raised in a godly home. Something else. Look down at chapter 14, verse 7. Chapter 14, verse 7. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 13, verse 7. Excuse me. Chapter 13, verse 7. Here the angel of the Lord is telling Manoah and Mrs. Manoah that they're going to have a baby. It says, but he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Say, pastor, what can we learn about Samson? What's a good quality about Samson there? He lived a separated life. He lived a separated life. He was separate from sin. If you'll go, and we'll look at it a little bit later, we're going to look at that Nazarite vow. It meant, listen, you had to be separate from some things. And you listen to me, if you're going to walk with God, and you're going to have the power of God in your life, and you're going to reach and influence people for God, you're still going to have to live separate. 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 He lived a separated life. He was raised in a godly home. Chapter 13, verse 25. He was Spirit-filled. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. Look over at chapter 14, verse 6. Just a little quick word study. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Look over chapter 14, verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Chapter 15, verse 14. And when he would come out of Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. It's important to say this. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit would come on someone, he would come on someone for a specific task, and then he would leave. Thank God, ladies and gentlemen, you and I today, the Holy Spirit will never leave us. That's that wonderful church age, amen. Jesus went up and the Holy Spirit came down and He says He indwells us, He seals us forever. But listen, there's a lot of folks that have the Holy Spirit but have not tapped into His power. You know what, God? Listen, one baptism, we're baptized with the Spirit of God, many fillings. And the reason why some people do not get filled with the Spirit is they're just too full of self. You can't be full of the Spirit if you're full of self, full of your own pride. Oh, listen, that we would pray and ask God to fill us. Samson was filled, Spirit-filled. If you look, not only he was raised in a godly home, lived a separated youth, Spirit-filled, he performed mighty acts. Chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. Says, then went Samson down to his father and mother and Timnath, and came to a vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and had nothing in his hand. He literally took a lion and tore it in two. Just broke it in half. All right, what else did he do? Another mighty act, chapter 14, verse 19. We were just looking at it. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took the spoil and gave the change of garments, which expounded the riddle. Yeah, literally just took out 30 men like that. What else? Chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. Look at it. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Now, folks, we read that so glibly. When's the last time you've seen a fox? So he went and caught 300 of them. That's pretty impressive, amen? He caught 300 foxes. Go down to chapter 15, verse 14. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax and burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. Took a donkey's jawbone and slew 1,000 people. Listen, folks, that's unbelievable. That's a mighty act, amen? Down to chapter 16, look at verse number 3. Chapter 16, verse 3. I think probably my favorite of Samson's acts is right here. It says, and Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is upon before Hebron. He literally took the gates of the city and just left with them. That's some kind of power. By the way, I don't think Samson was built like a bodybuilder. It wouldn't have been much if a big bodybuilder did that, but if someone just of regular stature did that, they would have said, it has to be God. It has to be God. He performed mighty acts. He was Spirit-filled. He lived a separated life. He raised in a godly home. Hey, you know what else? He's listed in God's Hall of Faith, isn't he? He's one of just a handful of people that has his name listed at the end. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, when God inspired Paul to say, and what more shall I say of Barak and of Jephthah and of Samson? But while he had some good qualities, he also had some poor qualities that we can learn from. If you would, but right here in the same text, some of the poor qualities. First of all, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Jump down to chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Chapter 16, verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Can I tell you the first negative quality about Samson is he was led by the lust of his eyes. Many a man. Has fallen because of the lust of the eyes, which bring you to the lust of the flesh. Amen? He was led by the lust of the eyes. It was really, if we could say it this way, Greek mythology, we learn about a man named Achilles, and Achilles had his Achilles heel, his Achilles tendon, from which we get that from. That was really his Achilles heel, wasn't it? Because it led him into every bad situation and led him into the final situation he ended up. So he was led by the lust of the eyes. You know what else negative-wise? He allowed anger place. Chapter 14, verse 19. He allowed anger place. And you'd have to know this story in chapter 14. He expounds a riddle unto these men and they can't figure it out. And they go and they threaten his wife's life. And she begs him to tell him the answer to the riddle. And he tells her, and then she tells these 30 men. Chapter 14, verse 19 says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled. And he went up to his father's house. Hey, listen, folks. It's okay to be righteously angry. Amen? It's okay to be righteously angry. But this wasn't righteous anger. It was just plain anger. And there's a lot of people. Listen, temper. I see my little boy Luke, and he is just a boy full of temper. And my mother looks at me and says, because when I was a little boy, I had a hot temper. And by the way, that's something if you don't deal with it, it will deal with you. Anger. He allowed anger place. Something else he did. He premeditated and carried out personal vengeance. We saw it there in verse 19, but you see it also in chapter 15, verses 4 through 8. When he caught those 300 foxes, he took the firebrands and turned them tail to tail. He tied their tails together, put the firebrands between the tails, and set the brands on fire and let them go in the standing corns of the Philistine and burnt up both shocks. He didn't just do this in a fit of rage. He thought about it. He said, I'm going to get vengeance. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible still says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. By the way, God will do a whole lot better job taking care of vengeance than you will in your anger. Amen? Something else so important concerning Samson. He treated spiritual things very lightly. He treated spiritual things very lightly. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, if you look back to chapter 14, verse 3, remember he went down to Timnath, he saw a woman, a pagan woman, a woman that he should have not been having contact with, and he said, I want her. And what did his parents say? So then his father and mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among my people that thou goest and takest to wife this uncircumcised Philistines? You know what? In spiritual things, listen to me now. Young people, listen to me. In spiritual things, the first thing he took lightly was parental authority. That's a product of the end times. Disobedient to parents. By the way, every child struggles with disobedience, just like you do. Amen. You're a child of God and you don't struggle with, oh no, I'm obedient all the time. Well, it's nice to meet visitors from heaven tonight for our communion service, amen? But that's not true. We all struggle with disobedience, amen? Disobedience to our Heavenly Father. But this idea of being disobedient to your parents' wishes, by the way, parents, you still do have a say in who your kids marry. You still have a say. You can still stand up, amen? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 tell us. So he treated spiritual things lightly. Parental authority. His Nazarite vow. His Nazarite. Hold your place there in Judges, and go back to Numbers. Just take a left turn there, and you'll see Joshua, Deuteronomy, and then Numbers. Go to Numbers chapter 6. It's important when we talk about a Nazarite vow to look at this. What was the Nazarite vow? We've heard of Nazarite, but what was the actual vow? What did it mean? Well, chapter 6, verse 1 of Numbers, the book of Numbers, says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either a man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord." Now here it is. "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar or strong drink, neither shall he eat any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried grapes. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of his vow separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord." So basically, three things. He was not to eat wine, or not to drink wine, strong drink, not to have anything, not even to eat grapes that could lead to wine. And there's a good principle there. Abstain at the beginning, you'll not be messed up at the end. Amen? Just stay away. Not only that, his hair was not to be cut. By the way, good principle. If you're a man and you want to have long hair, you better be a Nazarite. Otherwise, get it short like the rest of us. Amen? This business, I remember thinking and looking. How many of you remember when the Beatles came to America? And their hair was long. It was to about right here. Boy, nowadays, that may qualify for a Christian rock band as short hair. Oh, listen, if you're a Nazarite, have long hair. That's good enough for me. Amen. But you say, how did he treat that lightly? What did he do? He poured out his heart to Delilah about what the secret of his power was. And he had his hair shaven. Parental authority, his Nazarite vow, something else. He treated God's power and presence lightly. Look, go back to Judges chapter 16, verse 20. One of the most tragic verses in the Bible. One of the most tragic verses in the Bible. It says, "And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." He treated God's power and presence so lightly. Something else according to that. We know he was led of the lust of the eyes. He allowed anger place. He was premeditated, carried out personal vengeance. He treated spiritual things lightly. He was self-reliant. God, listen, I'm all for hard work. Amen? Some of you know what it is to work hard. You get up different times. Some of you work 12 and 13 hour days in a hot shop. Listen, I understand that. And that is good and proper and right. I'm talking about spiritual self-reliance. If you think you're something without God, you're mistaken. And you know what Samson said? I can do this. I've done it before. I can do it. I've done this before. Listen, I want to be, Brother Horsch, every time I go knock at a door, I don't want to ever say, I've done this before. I want to say, God, help me to say the right words, because this person's eternity hangs in the balance. Self-reliant. You know what else, according to verse 21? A negative quality. He experienced severe judgment, didn't he? What's it say? But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes. Can you imagine, folks? I can't imagine. Somebody taking what they did back then, a hot poker and just pushing it toward you. I can't even imagine trying to wiggle out of that. They did that. They put out his eyes. And then what's it say? And brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind at the prison house. Dr. Malone used to preach a great sermon. He used to say, sin blinds. Sin binds. And sin grinds. And it does all of those three. He experienced severe judgment. Well, we looked at the good, we looked at the bad. What are some lessons that we can learn from Samson? I'm going to throw these at you quick, amen. We've given you enough here probably for a whole sermon, but I want to throw you these 11 points. I'll give them to you real quick. And they're long ones, so those of you that are writers, I normally give you nice short points, but they're all long. Number one, a good start does not necessarily guarantee a good ending. Samson had a good start. Grew up in a godly home, was separated, and listen to me, and this is especially for you young people. Young people, you get to choose how close to God you want to be. Amen, church? You get to choose how close to God you want to be. And how many of us have seen some people that had a great start but didn't finish well? Boy, I can think of one right now that comes screaming to my mind in the Bible, and that is Solomon. He got on his knees and said, God, I am too young. I can't possibly rule these people. What am I going to ask? I'm of course going to ask for wisdom. God gave him wisdom as he gave none other. And at the end of his life, he has, forgive me for laughing, he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. Any man who would have 700 mother-in-laws is a fool. Amen? Is that true? I'm telling you what. And I laugh about that, and you should too. But what does it say? He married them, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. Great start. Bad finish. Hey, you know what, young people? You know what we want for you? We want you to finish well. It's not necessarily how. By the way, you may, I think of some of our young people who ride the bus, you may not have a good start. Your parents may not come to church. Don't you use that as an excuse and let that affect you. There's people here that love you and pray for you and encourage you in the faith. Amen. You can finish well. But a good start does not necessarily guarantee a good ending. Secondly, separation is the key to spiritual power. Listen, as long as Samson had that long hair, which was a symbol of his separation, not necessarily so much from the world, though it included that. It was a symbol of his separation unto God. We mix up separation so many times. We think that separation is just a man wearing a tie or a woman wearing a skirt or all that. And I'm not against any of those things. But separation is first and holy unto God first. And when you get close to God and you see Him for who He is, you start pining away from those things that plague us. Amen? Those things of the world. Separation is the key to spiritual power. When Samson was separated to God, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and used. Number three, the eyes must be spirit controlled. Listen to me, young men, single men. You must control your eyes. By the way, let me say this. Married men, you must control your eyes. You must control your eyes. The Bible says in Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Brother, what's Ken Jackson back there in his woodcrafts? Amen. You ought to make 50 of those and hand them out. We can all put them over our television sets. Amen. I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know what Job said? Job 31:1, he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? See, that's what we can learn from Samson. You end up with your eyes out, put out, spiritually speaking, when you don't spirit control your eyes. Holy Spirit, you watch where my eyes go. Holy Spirit, you watch. Listen, you can ask the Holy Spirit to help you with that, and He will. Holy Spirit, keep my eyes north of the neck. Amen. Too many folks doing the eye up and downs. Amen. No. You got to control your eyes. You got to control your eyes. Let your eyes be spirit controlled. Number four, unequally yoked marriages directly violate the Word of God. Unequally yoked marriages directly violate the Word of God. That Samson entered into. Go back to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. You want an example? Judges chapter 3, look at verse 5. Judges chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgat the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves." Listen to me. Young people. Christians are supposed to marry Christians. Listen, forgive me if you think this is unkind. I'm not being unkind. They're not supposed to marry Catholics. They're not supposed to marry Muslims. They're not supposed to marry Hasidic Jews. If you are a Christian and you love the Lord and you love that book, you ought to marry somebody that's right in line with you. Because it's an equal yoke. You're heading in the same direction. Well, you get into that unequal yoke, you end up like Samson. Number five, rule your desires or your desires will rule you. Isn't that true about Samson? Such potential, such strength, such power with God, but he never, never ruled his desires. And consequently, his desires ruled him. Over and over, I have seen so many people that started out, love God, were better Christians than I was, Brother Holy, better Christians than I was. And I watched them, and they didn't rule their desires. And their desires ruled them, and they fell away from God, fell away from church, fell away from their marriage, because they didn't rule their desires. Listen, folks, we fight a battle every day between the spirit and the flesh. And the way that we can rule our flesh is to feed the Spirit. Get around God's people. They'll encourage you. Amen. Nobody in here is going to, I would hope not, bless God. Nobody in here is going to encourage you to feed your flesh. To get out and watch some wicked television program or go out to the filthy bars. I don't think anyone here is going to do that, but we will encourage you to read your Bible. We will encourage you to walk with God. Amen. We will encourage you to get around God's people. Rule your desires or your desires will rule you. Number six. When you are wronged, just give it to God. Listen, what they did to Samson was wrong in chapter 14. They fooled him and intimidated his wife and she gave up the riddle. But what he did was equally wrong in seeking vengeance. Listen, when you're wronged, just give it to God. By the way, he never did anything wrong, and yet he was wronged. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, Hebrews 12:3 tells us. Listen, give it to God. Give it to God. You don't have to bring it up. You don't have to get in that person's face and say, "You wronged me." Just give it to God and move on. Amen? That'd be a good moveon.org. Amen? Just move on. Amen? Because here's the thing. We know this. You senior saints could say amen to this. The truth is, you will be wronged in your life. Many, 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 32 more many times. Many times. When you're wronged, just give it to God. Number seven, lessons from Samson. Great strength in one area of life does not nullify weaknesses in other areas. See, Samson had great physical strength, but he never really learned to control his spirit, did he? That was a weakness. And don't think because you're strong in one area of your life that that necessarily makes up for weaknesses in another. Listen, you got to give the strength to God and you got to give the weaknesses to God. You got to say, "God, I need your help with this." If you have a strong in an area, I think of those that can expound the Bible. That's a gift. It really, really is. A gift to those that can expound the Bible. But you know what happens to a lot of people that expound the Bible? They get full of pride. They do. You can say amen. They get full of pride. And they get to believing every comment, amen, that people make to them. It reminds me, and I think I've shared this before, but it reminds me of the pastor that was at the back door. And he was shaking hands, and there was a sweet elderly lady that came by and said, "Pastor, you're a model preacher. You're a model preacher." Oh, he looked at his wife. He said, "Did you hear that? I'm a model preacher." And she went, like every good pastor's wife, she went, rolled her eyes, amen. And he came back the next day, he said, "Oh, Pastor, you're a model preacher." And he kept going home telling his wife, said, "Honey, you're married to a model preacher. What do you think of that? Boy, you really lucked out, amen. You're married to a..." And over and over and over. Finally, he came home one day, he said, "Sister so-and-so said it again, honey, I'm a model preacher." She had the dictionary open. It said, "Model, a small imitation of the real thing." Hey, listen, you know what? We don't want to get filled with pride. If you can teach the Bible, listen, you know what that is? It's a great responsibility from God. Sunday school teachers, God blessed you with that. God gave you that energy. Amen, Mrs. Lawley. The Lord knows, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. That's what I was doing this morning in Mrs. Lawley's class. She's down there teaching. Amen. But the opposite is true too. If we have weaknesses, we have weaknesses. We need to give those to the Lord. Because it's just as much pride to push away those weaknesses as it is to puff ourselves up. Give them all to the Lord. Amen. Number 8. I love this part. God can use a person that has faith in Him despite personal shortcomings. Aren't you glad for that? When you look at the life of Samson, you look at these chapters in chapter 14 and 15, I think most of us say, "All right, if I was God, I would have cut him off right there. No more power." Yeah, he went out, went down to the place he shouldn't have and did something he shouldn't have. Aren't you glad we're not God? I'm glad that in spite of every shortcoming I have, and I've got a list of them, God still desires to use me. And God still desires to use you. Because the truth is, everybody has shortcomings. But God, if we'll place our faith in Him, will use us. Number 9. So important. Dabbling with sin and sinners can have terrible and lifelong consequences. Let me say that again. Dabbling with sin and sinners can have terrible and lifelong consequences. Samson had his eyes plucked out, put out. And you know what he did for the remainder of his life? He did this. But you know, there's a lot of Christians that played with sin that spiritually are doing this for the rest of their life. Amen? They're just grinding at the mill. They're just grinding at Satan's grist mill. You listen to me, young people. Don't play with sin. It'll burn you. It'll hurt you. It'll destroy your life. Just listen, all Samson did was dabble. He started hanging around with the Philistines in chapter 16. And because he didn't rule his eyes, he saw that woman Delilah. And I have no doubts that Delilah was a beautiful woman. A wicked woman. But beautiful. You see, if he didn't dabble with sin, and he didn't dabble with sinners, he wouldn't have ended up grinding at the mill. Number 10. A child of God can be far from God and not even realize it. Chapter 16, verse 20. We read it. I want to read it again. Such an important verse. Says, "And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of sleep and said, 'I will go out as other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." There are Christians today just like Samson. The Holy Spirit hasn't spoken to them in years. They're still saved. They still know Christ, but they don't know His power. They don't know His presence. Why? Because they quenched him. They quenched him. They quenched him. And it just came forth. By the way, doesn't it seem like when you first get saved, I'm telling you, God points sins out to you, and it's like he's knocking like this. Doesn't it seem like he's just trying to get your attention? And then you quench him a little bit, and he kind of knocks like this. And then maybe you go on and you quench him a little bit more, and he kind of knocks like this. And then you quench him a few more times over many years, and now he's knocking like this. And you keep quenching him, and now he's not even knocking anymore. Samson didn't even realize. He didn't even realize, Brother Leonard, that God had left. He took off. And there's a lot of Christians have aught with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they don't realize that God's not hearing their prayers. Amen. God is not hearing your prayers if you've got aught with a brother or sister according to the Word of God. If you're harboring unconfessed sin, listen to me, God is not hearing your prayers. You're far from God in fellowship. You may be with Him in sonship, you're saved, but you're far away from Him in fellowship. And the saddest thing is, we can go through that and not even realize it, just like Samson. Two more lessons. Just one. And this is good news. Look at verse 22. You want a great verse in the Bible? Verse 22 is it. And you say, but Pastor, that's a great verse. Well, of course, every verse is great in the Word of God, but this one's really great. It says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. What's the last point, Pastor? Even after a great failure, God can give you a second chance to do great things. You read on, you can read it later tonight, I want you to read it before you head to bed, that last story of Samson. And how he comes in to the Philistines and he's got that young man that has him and he can't see. And he says, put me between the two posts. And he says, oh God, that you would use me again. And he gets in between those posts and the Bible says he slew more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. Hey, I'm not saying use this as an excuse to sin on God, because that's not what it is. Amen? That's lasciviousness. But I'm talking about when we do fall, and we do stumble, and we do mess up, God will give us a second chance. I got studying this. I got so blessed by it. I wanted to come up with a sermon on this, and I still may. Just the idea of Samson. How about the idea of Jonah? God said, go this way. He said, nope, I'm going the other way. And God put him in a boat and caused a storm to come upon him. He said, it's me that I'm the reason the storm's coming. And then he threw him in the water. And then this great fish swallowed him up. And there in the belly of the fish, he cried out and said, I get it, God. And then the Bible says in Jonah 3:1, and the word of the Lord came to him a second time. How about old Simon Peter? Old Simon Peter, who said, I'll never deny thee, I'll never forsake thee. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. And he did. He denied him. He said, I don't know who he is. I'm not his. And he looked at the Lord, and the Lord looked at him, and Simon Peter went out and wept bitterly. John 21, he said, I'm quitting the ministry. Jesus comes to him. He says, children, do you have any meat? Cast your net on the right side, and he comes in and he sits down next to Simon Peter tenderly and sweetly and puts his arm around him. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Don't you love me, Peter? And he said, you know I love thee, Lord. And he says, feed my sheep. And he puts his arm around him again and says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, then feed my lambs. He does it a third time. And he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, yea, Lord, thou know that I love thee. And I think what Jesus, there's so much to that story, but I think what Jesus was saying is, hey, I'm still here, and I still want to use you. And you find him two chapters later, preaching, and 3,000 people get saved. I tell you what, even after great failure, God wants to use you. God wants some lessons from Samson tonight. Father, we